There are two great ordinances that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us. The first is biblical baptism. Now, some denominations, the one that I was reared in, practice things out of order. I have no recollection of my sprinkling. And by the way, sprinkling isn't baptism. Sprinkling is just sprinkling. It's called baptism, and when I talked to the preacher when I got older about it, he says, oh, the mode doesn't matter. But the mode does matter, because Romans chapter 6 talks about being planted and buried in relationship to baptism. And so a couple of things about biblical baptism. Biblical baptism is always of believers only. Believers only. If you've been sprinkled on your head, you have not been biblically baptized. Call it what you want to. The Greek word for baptized, and our New Testament is written in Greek, is baptizo or baptisma, and it means to plunge, to dip, or to submerge. And so when somebody pours water on your head or when somebody sprinkles water on your head, we don't find the word in relationship to baptize, rantize, because that's rantize or rantizo, rantisma. We only find the sprinkling of the blood on the altar. And baptism, number one, is only of believers, and biblical baptism is only by immersion. So we're not talking about baptism this morning, but if you are a believer, and if you're going to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, after that you have believed, then you need to be biblically baptized by immersion. And we see this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 and 42. It says, they that gladly received the word, that's salvation, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So you got salvation first, biblical baptism second, and then you have church membership third. Now there's a lot of churches who don't pay any attention to any of that. You're welcome to attend First Baptist Church whether you have been baptized or not, whether you're saved or not. That's not the issue. The issue is not that at all, but I'm just telling you what the order of the Lord is. You have biblical salvation first, you have biblical baptism second, you have biblical church membership third. Now, the second ordinance is the Lord's table. Once a month in our fellowship, we gather together around the Lord's table for communion. In that little sentence there, I've used two words, the Lord's table and communion. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and I'm going to go from verse 21 through 30, because we're going to study the names by which the Lord's table, the biblical names by which the Lord's table is called or delineated, and point those out. And in Matthew chapter 26, I'd like you to go down and we'll start looking at verse 21, because we see the Lord's table mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's also mentioned in Acts and another thing, but here's what it says. As they did eat, I want you to note this because it'll be a little bit later that I explain that there are four different cups in Passover. And then I'll be talking to you about the cup that the Lord Jesus Christ used when he said, this is the blood of the New Testament. We'll be talking about that, but I want you to see that they're eating the Passover meal. The Passover meal was a meal, okay? We'll look at that later. It says, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And of course, we all know what that's talking about. That's talking about Judas, okay? It says, and they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? I mean, they were searching their hearts, and in order for them to speculate on whether it'd be them or not, he hadn't defined what betrayed meant. To be real honest with you, even as a believer, there's some times that I've betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't witnessed like I ought to. I haven't lived like I ought to. So I can understand, as they're sitting around there at this very solemn time, it's a Passover time, that's what they're thinking right now. They're not thinking about a whole new institution of something new. As they're sitting around the table, they begin to do some self-examination. They think, oh, man, point it out, Lord. All right. And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Judas must have had his hand at the same time, either in the bitter herbs, because the bitter herbs were there on the Passover plate, or maybe the lamb. There was roast lamb on the plate as well. I'm not sure that the egg was on the plate at that point or not. I really don't know. And then there, of course, was unleavened bread on the Passover plate at that time at all. Verse 24, and the Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. I just want to tell you something. This is a completely different application. But we are all sinners. Every single solitary one of us sitting in this auditorium. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. And that's everybody. The only difference between somebody who's saved and not saved is that we're sinners saved by grace and our sins have been forgiven. But I do want to tell you something. If you go to your grave having not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it would be better if you had not been born. Because hell is an eternal thing. Now, you say, well, I don't even believe in hell. It doesn't matter whether you believe in it or whether you don't believe in it, frankly. Because God is the creator and God makes the rules, and whether you or I believe in the rules, it doesn't matter one iota. Right. But we have a book, and this book is the Bible, and it's been inspired by God. It's different than any other book. And the Bible tells me that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and the only way to gain heaven is by trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Right. And so they have one who is there, who actually has betrayed Jesus for money. 30 pieces of silver, to be exact. Now, later on, he realizes what he has done, and he takes those 30 pieces of silver and goes back and throws it to the people, and they said, what's that to us? They had what they wanted. They wanted to kill Jesus. But there is Judas, and he is sitting there. And Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Ooh, doggies. He knew it was him. And he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, you said it, buddy. Or as the King James puts it, thou hast said. And at that point, we know from John that Judas leaves. He ate the first part of the meal, but he left because the Lord's table, communion, the breaking of bread, had not been instituted yet. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and said, and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks. Saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. It would be very interesting to me to find out which psalm they sang. Got to wonder whether it was Psalm 22 or, you know, what it was, but we don't know. But anyway, in your New Testament, we've just read one of the accounts in Matthew. There's another one in Mark 14, 22 through 26, and there's another one in Luke chapter 22, 15 through 19. But probably one of the most common names that the Lord's table is called communion. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. And communion is a very biblical name to call the Lord's table. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 6 it says, Let me see here. Look at my reference. 16. Thank you. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, 1 Corinthians 10:16, is it not, here it is, the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The word communion is a translation of the Greek word koinonia. If you're in my Greek class, we've been studying a little bit of that. Communion means to share in common. It means participation. It means communion. It means fellowship. It means partaker with. And when we come to the Lord's table, we identify with what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We have a unity there. He did that for us. So we're partakers of that as we remember what he has done for us. Then look at verse 21 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Lord's table or the Lord's supper. It says, ye cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So there it is called the Lord's table, hence the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, it says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. I'll explain that next week. But what they're talking about is people were gathering together for this agape dinner. Jude talks about it in verse 12, but they were coming together for this, and everybody was bringing their own food, and the poor people didn't have anything, so they were eating their food up before the other people got there, and they weren't sharing like they were supposed to. And Paul said it's a mockery to have communion or celebrate the Lord's table when you are not sharing with your other brothers and sisters in Christ. So eat your own food at home. Have your own carrying fellowship at a different time. So we see the Lord's table, and it really, this is one of the older names, because we see this in recorded history. It began to be called, and it could be earlier, but the first that I've been able to find it called the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table was in the early 50s AD of the first century. So it is one of the older terms that is used. Now, this next one, I'm going to make some of you bristle. I am sure. Baptists bristle at the word Eucharist. Okay? This is a term that has been stolen from good biblical Christianity and corrupted, just like the word charismatic is a good biblical word. But the people who flop around like fish and jabber and run up and down and bark like dogs, they've taken the word charismatic and corrupted it. But the word Eucharist appears in early church writings around 55 AD. That's long, 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 long before, hundreds of years before the Catholic Church came on the scene. And it is a perfectly biblical term, but you say, well, where is it in the Bible then? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 27. In Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 27, it says, and he took the cup, and I want you to note this, and gave thanks. Now I want you to circle, if you write in your Bible, circle that little phrase, gave thanks, saying, drink ye all of it. If you look at that word, give thanks, it is the Greek word Eucharistos, or from the root word Eucharisto, from where you get the word Eucharist, and guess what it means? It means to give thanks. Now, I'm not likely to start using the word Eucharist because it has all kinds of trappings of a works Christianity, and communion is not a work. Only saved people should partake of communion. Communion doesn't add any grace to you whatsoever. We'll talk about that more next week. But the word Eucharist, give thanks, is Certainly something we should do when we come to the Lord's table, should we not? We should be giving thanks to the Lord who gave his life and gave his blood and shed his blood for us. For without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There's no remission. So hallelujah, I give thanks. And so it certainly is perfectly fine to call it the Eucharist. But that is not something that we're likely to do in fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches because of the corruption of the word by the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the breaking of bread. In Acts chapter 20, look at verse 7. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. You know what? They gathered on Sunday. You know what they did on Sunday? They had communion. They had communion. Some people say it doesn't mean that, but I believe looking at the context, it means very clearly that they came together on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, and they had communion. Oft times in the early church, they had communion daily sometimes. They didn't have church buildings, but they gathered together in their times together and went house to house, and oft times then they had it weekly. And now today, you say, well, how frequently should we have it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, do this as often as ye drink it. So, as often as you celebrate the Lord's table, that's fine. The Bible does not give any frequency of when it should be celebrated. You know that there's some churches who celebrate it once a year. I think that's far too little. There's some churches that celebrate it once a week. I think that's far too often. Our church has chosen to celebrate it normally, once a month. On special occasions, we will celebrate it also to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. So all of those terms, whether you call it the Lord's table, whether you call it communion, it's not likely you'll call it Eucharist, but it's an okay term. The breaking of bread, which is used primarily among Plymouth Brethren groups, it's not used in any Baptist church that I know. Those are all perfectly fine groups, but let me just tell you, there is not even one occasion where the term Mass is used in relationship to communion. It is not there. That is an extra biblical word. It is not found there. The second thing that I want to deal with is the roots of our communion service. Even a cursory look at the communion passage, it indicates to us that Jesus had his disciples prepare the Passover. All right, so the root of our Christian communion is the Passover. The Passover was a celebration, we'll be talking about this in just a minute, but was a celebration of the Old Covenant. Communion, the Lord's table, the breaking of bread is an institution of the new covenant. And I'll explain that a little bit more as we go on. But when you come to the Lord's table, there's a lot of history that goes behind it. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Passover was to commemorate the Jewish people's liberation from slavery that happened 3,300 years ago. It happened about 1225 B.C. And here, in Exodus chapter 12, we find the institution of the Passover. So let me read the first 13 verses to you. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt. So they are captive in Egypt. See, originally they had fled to Egypt to escape the famine in Israel. And then they stayed there and stayed there and stayed there. At first they were very welcome guests because of Joseph, but then the Egyptians began to worry about them because they were becoming more numerous than the Egyptians themselves. So they enslaved them at that point, made their lives very difficult. It was a horrendous existence for them. And then God raises up Moses and he tells Pharaoh, let my people go. He tells them over and over and over. It says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of month. Nisan, then, is going to be, and that's not the car, is going to be the first month. Ours is January. It's different than the Jewish month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. All right? And if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. You had to have enough people to eat the entire flesh of the lamb, all right? Your lamb shall be without blemish. No blemish. You can't take the runt of the flock. You have to take the best of the flock. You know why? Because the lamb is picturing Jesus Christ, who is without blemish, without spot. Take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So every house, think of all the lambs for a million, over a million people that are killed there. And they shall take the blood, and they shall strike it on the side posts. There you go, the side posts of the door, and across the top, the beam, the lintel, okay? The posts, and on the upper post of the house, wherein they shall eat it, where they eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat. Eat not it raw, nor sodden, boiled, at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with all the putrids thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until morning, and that which remaineth of it until morning shall be burned with fire. Thus shall ye eat it, and with your loins gird, you know, all dressed, all ready to go, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. Eat it in a hurry, just like I eat most of my meals. It shall be the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon your houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, we sing that song. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Pharaoh would not let the children of Israel go. He wouldn't do it until the firstborn male of humans and animals, they were all killed because they weren't under the blood. Now, turn with me quickly to Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. In Exodus 6, 6 and 7, as I mentioned to you, what we know for sure at this time from the institution of Passover was there was unleavened bread, roast lamb, and bitter herbs. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, this reveals where they get the four cups from in Passover. There are four cups, or the cups are filled four times. Can be that each has four cups, or their cup is filled four times. It says this, wherefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and number one, cup number one, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Number two, I will rid you out of bondage. Number three, I will redeem you and stretch out with a stretched out arm with great judgments. And the final one, number four, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be your God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, your God, which bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The first cup is called the cup of sanctification when they're celebrating a Jewish Seder or a Jewish Passover. And it's based on the phrase, I will bring you out. That means separation. God was going to intervene for Egypt. He was going to separate them from the Egyptians. He was separating himself out a people. The interesting part about that is that Jesus fulfills all of that. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God separates you out. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are separated unto God from the lost sinners of the world. Jesus fulfills all these cups, but it was the separation that was there. And then there is the cup of praise, based on I will rid you out of their bondage. Turn with me to Psalm 113. I was going to read Psalm 113 and 114. Before they drank of this cup, they would sing or read, chant or read, Psalm 113 and 114. And Psalm 113 says, praise ye the Lord, praise O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord for this time forth and forevermore. And it goes on, for the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? He raiseth up the poor from the dust. He lifteth up the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even the princes of his people. And the cup reminded them of how they praised God when they came out of bondage. Let me ask you a question. How many of you were very excited when you got saved, realizing all of your sins were G-O-N-E, gone? Man, I was happy about that. All those sins that I'd done, I knew I was guilty. I knew I was condemned. Man, it was like a ton of bricks off my shoulders knowing that they were gone. And they were coming out of bondage, and one day all Israel is going to be saved, and they're going to recognize their Messiah, and you know what? They're going to be praising God. Got to hurry along here. Here's a cup that I believe that Jesus instituted communion with. The cup of redemption. It's based on those verses I read to you from Exodus chapter 6, and it says, I will redeem you. This was following the meal, and in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, it says, after supper. You don't need to look there, but it says, after supper. This is the reason I believe that it's the cup of redemption that Jesus Christ picks up for his disciples. He says, after supper. Following the meal and the breaking of bread, this third cup is partaking of. The word redeem literally means to reclaim one's own. In the Passover, the Lord reclaimed his people from Pharaoh and from the evil taskmasters, and he brought them out of slavery through Passover, because it was when the Lord passed over and killed the firstborn that Pharaoh finally said, okay, you win. But then he recanted and he was going to kill them all. But God had other plans. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, not sloshing through the mud. And the chariots went after them and they were gone. Sucked right out. Now let me explain this quickly. I got to bring things together. I believe it was Jesus picked up this cup, and they had just one cup, and he was going to drink, and they were going to share it amongst them. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. With that statement, Jesus made a connection between the events that had taken place 1,400 years previous, 1,400 years previous, before his birth, and the prophecy that was penned 600 years before. That was the Passover. The prophecy was from Jeremiah 31:31-34. And it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." Do you know what testament means? Covenant. Do you know for a last will and testament to be in force, the testator has to what? Die. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing out his will, as it were. The New Testament. With the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with your fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, the Old Testament. Also, I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. What does a husband do? He provides. He provided them food every day. He provided them water every day. I don't have clothes like this. I wish I did, but their clothes last for 40 years. I'm lucky if I can get mine to last for 14 months. And then he says, I will put the law in their inward parts in Jeremiah there, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. When Jesus made the statement in the upper room, talking about the New Testament, he equated his own blood with that of the Paschal or Passover lamb. Why would he do that? I'll tell you what, the sacrifices of all the lambs previously pointed to the Lamb. You said, who was the Lamb? John Baptist identified him in John chapter 1, verse 29. He says, Jesus is coming across the field and he tells all of his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." See, this isn't something new. This isn't something new. All of Israel made these sacrifices of lambs just to cover their sins. It never took away their sins. And they were looking for God's Lamb, who was Jesus. And right there, Jesus Christ lays out before them the New Testament, and shortly thereafter, the New Testament comes into effect because he seals it with his own blood, the cup of redemption. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever. I am. I've recognized the Lamb of God. Have you? If you're carrying around a load of sins, give it up. Say, how do I give it up? I'll tell you what. Jesus Christ already paid the payments for your sins. Colossians says it took it out to the cross and it was nailed with him there. All of your sins were nailed on the cross of Calvary. You just have to realize it and accept it and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That's it. You say, that's too simple. I'm a simple-minded man. And if a child can do it, you know, I'm just going to take God at his word. Right. Behold the Lamb of God. That Lamb of God is Jesus. Now, individual Jews have come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And I'm praying that many more do, but there is the cup of acceptance based upon, and I will take you to me for a people. That's fulfilled in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, and Isaiah 59, 20 through 21. It says they will look upon him who they have pierced and they will mourn. They'll finally remember that Jesus Christ, or they'll find the scales will drop off their eyes, and as a nation, they'll see immediately that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. I've said in Jewish services and where they're talking about Isaiah 53 and they're saying, oh, we're waiting for my Messiah, their Messiah, and I wanted to stand up and said, he's already come! And when you come to the Lord's table, I hope you can come with new understanding. We're going to continue on next week, but four cups. Jesus picks up the cup of redemption to institute the new covenant, saying, I am the Lamb! Is going to take away the sins of the world. Has he taken away your sins? If not, he would be glad to do that this morning. It has to be your choice. You know, if I could come over there and threaten to choke you to death to get you to be saved, you know, I'd have all of our deacons, we'd be going out of here and we'd be going around choking people, say, get saved. Or that's not the way it works. Whosoever will may come. If you won't, there's nothing I can do. I might coerce you into making a false decision, but then you're not saved, and I'm doing something that is sin, and God's going to hold me accountable for it. It must be something you see the Lamb. See the Lamb of God. John Baptist recognized that Jesus Christ was the Lamb that had been promised from the beginning. And the last thing that I write on here, and then we'll close, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for that. You know what? For us. You know what that means, Christians? Get the trash out of your life. And let Jesus Christ shine through your life. Purge out the old leaven. Because Jesus Christ, your Passover, died for you. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.